We want to turn to the book of Exodus for our scripture reading, Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 11 down to the end of the chapter. Exodus chapter 2, the opening verses of the chapter record for us Moses' birth and how he ended up in the ark of bulrushes, and then how Pharaoh's daughter found him, and he was brought up, as we know, in the royal palace as her adoptive son. Verse 11, we'll read from there. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me, as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to rule their father, he said, How is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his son Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass, in process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word this day to all of our hearts. If you turn over, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. There's some verses here tie in with that portion of scripture that we read in Exodus 2. And it's these words in Hebrews 11 that we want to look at this morning. We'll read from verse 23. Hebrews 11 verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to those verses that we have read. Can we bow together in prayer and ask the Lord for his help just now? Our Father, we do come before thee afresh, looking for thy help upon thy word now as we come to consider it and meditate upon it. We pray for profit for our hearts and lives. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to us through the scriptures in this place and in the life of Moses. We ask, Lord, that there will be a word in season for us all. Thou dost know the word we need to hear, and we pray that thou might tailor that word, that it might fit our circumstances and be relevant to our lives. O Lord, this is the work of thy Holy Spirit, and we pray that thou would be pleased, O God, to come and use thy truth now. And give us help, we ask. We all need help to hear. I need that added help to preach. Lord, grant us the help of the Holy Ghost. May he minister to our hearts and lives now, and may we go away from this place today having benefited from being under the sound of the word of God. Hear us, we ask. Shut us in with thyself now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many outstanding features about the life of Moses. Right from the very day of his birth, there's a number of remarkable events associated with him and recorded in the scriptures. Every one of those events that are recorded are evidently full of instruction for us. That's the reason why these details are found in the first place in the Word of God. The circumstances of his birth are remarkable and significant. He was born at a time when there was a commandment that was then existing that every male Hebrew child was to be cast into the river, was not permitted to live. The Egyptians thought that this was one way of countering the increase of the Israelites and their influence. If they would destroy all the males, then the females would be marrying into the Egyptians, and not before long the whole distinctive character of the Hebrews would be gone. And it's mentioned there even in Hebrews 11, if you have it open before you, it mentions there at the end of verse 23, the king's commandment. And as we know, it consisted of this edict that they were to cast the male children, the boys, into the river. Sadly and incredible to think, there were Hebrew parents that did that. They obeyed the king's commandment. They were willing to cast out their children. It tells you that in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, where we have Stephen giving an account of history here. And he mentions this in verse 17 of that chapter, where he is going through some of their history. He talks about the Israelites going down into the land of Egypt and what happened to them there. It says, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verse 19, the same, talking about Pharaoh, the same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. It's not that Pharaoh cast them out, because then it would be he, that he commanded they to be cast out. But it puts it in the plural, that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. So the import there of the verse in Acts 7 verse 19 is that there were Hebrew parents who obeyed the king's commandment. And when the king said, drown all the boys that are born, so that there's going to be this elimination of any distinctive character to the Hebrew people at all, there were those who obeyed and took their children down and cast them into the river. Such was their fear of the king's commandment. But Moses' parents, as we know, were different. It tells us there in Hebrews 11:23 that they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And they're introduced here in this verse. And their faith is highlighted. By faith, these parents were going to obey God and not obey the king. And as we know, they made for Moses the ark of bulrushes. And when they could hide him no longer, and the time come for him, something had to be done with him, because people would soon realize that there was a boy in this home. Moses' mother put him in the ark of bulrushes. I would just take you back there to Acts 7:21, because it's interesting to notice. I only noticed this myself these last few days in studying this out, that the same word is used of Moses' parents in casting out the child. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7 and verse 21, it says, and when he, this is referring to Moses, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And when he was cast out, and if you go back to verse 19 there, I've already mentioned it to you, where it tells you there about the parents, other Hebrew parents, they cast out their young child. It comes from the same root word in the original. The two expressions that are used. In verse 19, it's talking about some Hebrew parents, and they cast out their children into the waters and they drowned. But then it tells us in verse 21, Moses' parents, there came that time where they had to cast him out. They had to put him out of the house as well, because it was going to be found out. But his mother had made this ark of bulrushes. She was not going to throw him into the water to drown him. Yes, she was going to put him into the water. She was going to put him into the river, because that was what the king had commanded, but she was going to put him into a place of safety. That little ark pitched in and without and sealed was going to be a place of safety for him. And Pharaoh's daughter found him there, and she took him for her adoptive son, and he was raised by her, raised in the courts of Pharaoh. It tells us that he was learned there, Acts 7:22, learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. As a result of being brought in and brought up in that royal court, he was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. But that brings us to the particular point that I want us to consider today, because what I want us to consider is a turning point in Moses' life. And it happened when he was 40 years old. Now in Hebrews 11 there, you'll notice that it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, verse 24. Well, if you turn back to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, and verse 23, it tells us when this happened. It says, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So we know when exactly it happened. A third of his life had gone by when this event took place. Moses lived to 120. His life can often be divided up into three groups of 40. 40 years he was in the palace, learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. 40 years he was out in the wilderness in Midian. And we read a little bit about that in our Bible reading in Exodus 2. And then the last 40 years of his life, he was leading Israel. He went back at the Lord's command to lead Israel out of Egypt towards the land of Canaan. But this took place when he was 40 years of age, this turning point in his life. And it's that particular event that I want us to consider, because this is something remarkable in the life of Moses as well. Now, it was primarily a spiritual experience, what took place, this turning point. Now, it had a physical dimension to it as well, as we'll come to see. It had physical consequences in what happened to Moses and how he had to leave the land of Egypt. But it was primarily a spiritual experience that happened in his life, that became a turning point in his life, that radically altered his life. Because this day that came in Moses' life when he was 40 years of age, it was a day when he was going to have to determine where he stood on the great spiritual issues of life. He was going to have to make up his mind. And that's what we read of here in Hebrews 11, and verse 24 to 27, that we want to particularly consider. By faith Moses, when he was come to years. And then it begins to tell us what happened. What are the features of this turning point in his life, when he was come to years? And we'll come to think about that term in a little moment. So there's this turning point that took place in his life, spiritual in character, where he was going to determine and choose for himself where he stood with regards to the great spiritual issues of the day. There's a number of points here I want us to consider with regards to this turning point. First of all, notice there how Moses at this time renounced the world. Verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused. Now, he was her adoptive son up until this point in time. And there comes this day, and it's described a little differently here in this verse, because it says there in verse 24, when he was come to years. Now, that's not the usual word for years that you find in the New Testament. The word that is there translated years is actually the word that we get mega from. The word mega, when we use it about a megastore, something that's great. That's the word that is used here. Sometimes it is translated as years, in the sense of somebody who is great in years. But there's other ways to think about it as well. You see, Moses was great in the courts of Pharaoh. He was great in the courts of Pharaoh. He was the adoptive son of Pharaoh's daughter. It is believed that he was to be the next Pharaoh, that Pharaoh's daughter did not have any children, and that she took this child and adopted him, and that's why there was immediate affection for the child when she saw the child in the water, in the ark, because she did not have a son, she did not have an heir, and therefore the line of succession among the kings of Egypt was going to transfer to another dynasty. And therefore she had affection for this child when she saw him in the water, and she took him for her adoptive son, and he's brought up in the ways of Egypt, he's brought up in the royal palace. And Moses was great in that sense. He was great in his knowledge. We've already mentioned that a statement in Acts 7 where it says he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. In all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But he's also great in the sense of how it is translated here as years. He's a full 40 years old. A third of his life has gone by. And there is the sense here, you see, that
he's now a grown man. He's now got to the place where he's going to make choices for himself. And he's going to decide for himself, well, how is it going to be with me? Where do I stand on these great issues of life? And he's come to that place now. He's a full 40 years old, the scripture emphasizes. And he's going to make his choices and where he stands on these things. And when it comes to the point, he refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's going to renounce this entitlement. If he was destined to be the next king of Egypt, what an unearthly honour that was that lay before him, and what prospects he had. And yet he renounces this. He denies that he's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Rather, he reveals his true lineage. He has not forgotten it. In all that time when he has been taken into the palace and he has been brought up in all the ways of Egypt and the learning of the Egyptians, he has not forgotten where he has come from. And now this time comes when he's 40 years of age and he's going to reveal his true lineage. He's going to reveal that he is indeed a Hebrew. That he's not an Egyptian at all, but he's a Hebrew. He belongs to that people. He belongs to that company. He's a descendant of a Hebrew. And he's not going to forget it. But now he's going to own it publicly. He's going to own it. You'll notice there as well that in doing this, he renounces the treasures of Egypt. They're mentioned there in verse 26 of Hebrews 11. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Being a royal prince, and being, if he was the king in waiting, he had all the treasures of Egypt at his hand. He had everything that he could have wanted. Every wish would have been fulfilled and satisfied. Egypt, after all, at this time, in the days of Moses, was the foremost nation in the earth. It was the centre of civilization. It was the nation in the earth. It was the superpower, if we want to use language of today. It was the superpower in the earth in those days. There was no other nation like the nation of Egypt at that particular time. It was only until much later that the Assyrians arose and came to prominence, and then the Babylonians after them, and so on. But the Egyptians were the supreme power at this particular time, the foremost nation in the earth. And everything, it seems, lay at Moses' hand. If he would just go on, after all, he had entitlement to these things. He was the adoptive son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was going to inherit all of this if he just go on as it was. But he came to the place where he renounced all of these things and refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And if you look a little closely here at these verses, you discover why he did this. You see, there's something that goes along with all of these things. Because Egypt is a type of the world in Scripture. Egypt is a type of the world. And if you look here at these verses, you'll notice that he renounced the enjoyment of the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what he renounced. In refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, this is what he determined he was going to give up. He was not going to enjoy the pleasures of sin only for a season. That's what brought him to this place where he determined, I'm going to turn my back in all of this. Do you notice there what is said in verse 25? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, this is the reason why he did this. There's two things that are noticeable there. To continue as the royal prince in the palace in Egypt, it would mean familiarizing himself with and partaking of these sinful pleasures. That's the price he would have to pay. If he was going to continue on and let things just go on as they were, that's what he was going to have to do. He would familiarize himself with the sins of that land, and he would be a partaker in the sins of that land as well. As you can imagine, all that opulence and wealth and riches and the lifestyle that would come with it, it was going to be a sinful lifestyle. And if Moses was going to go on and say nothing and continue on, be looked upon as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, then that's what was going to happen. So he was going to have to decide, is he going to familiarize himself and be a partaker of these sins? That influences his choice. And then there's this thought, you see, that these pleasures only last for a season. They only last for a season, and then judgment follows. Judgment follows. And as we know how the history of Egypt at that time worked out, for we have it in the scriptures, judgment wasn't all that far away. It's only another 40 years. And judgment was going to fall on that nation. So Moses has to make this decision in the light of these things. How is it going to go with him? Is he going to just continue on as it has been and partake of these things and end up facing judgment? Or is he going to decide, I'm going to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm going to turn my back on all of these things. I am not going to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season and then reap judgment that will follow. So this is the choice that he made. He chose to renounce the world. As I say, Egypt is a type of the world, with its riches and its pleasures and its sins and many other things. But there's a price to pay, you see, for following the world. There's a price to pay for following sin. Oh, often there is no thought given to that among the world today and those that choose the world and choose the pleasures of sin. But the pleasures of sin only last for a season. No one denies that there's pleasure in sin. There's fleshly pleasure in sin. There is. The Bible doesn't deny that, but what the Bible underscores here in this place is that the pleasures of sin only last for a season. They don't last forever. They only last for a short season, and then there's judgment that comes afterwards. There's judgment that comes. And Moses realized, I am not going to choose to follow the pleasures of the world and reap judgment at the end. So he renounces that he is entitlement to all of these things. And that same choice comes to us as well. Are we going to have the world, pursue the things of the world, pursue the sins of the world, the pleasures of the world? But let us remember, there's judgment at the end. There's a day of judgment that comes. There's a day to answer for pursuing the world. The pleasures of sin only last for a season, and many a person has found that out to their cost, their eternal cost. The things that they pursued after, that they thought would bring them pleasure and satisfaction and happiness and contentment and all that they would wish in life, did anything but it only brought them misery and then brings them down to judgment. The second thing I want you to notice here is that Moses chose the reproach of Christ. On this remarkable day in his experience, he renounces the world and then he chooses the reproach of Christ. Well, that's not a natural thing to do by any means. That doesn't seem the logical thing to do for anyone to come to that place where they'd give up all that Moses had before him in the land of Egypt. And rather, he chooses here, as it tells us there in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. This is what he chose. He esteems the reproach of Christ. This is what he chooses instead of pursuing all those pleasures in the land of Egypt. It's something that only comes about as a result of the grace of God at work in someone's life. Moses chooses to identify himself with the people of God. Back there in our Bible reading in chapter 2, verse 11 of Exodus, it says, he went out unto his brethren, it says, Exodus 2, verse 11. He went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. Now, it wasn't just a mere curiosity that here's this man who's been brought up in the palace and these individuals are out there, slaves, slaving away, building the pyramids and so on, and the great treasure cities of Egypt, as we're told in the scriptures. It wasn't mere curiosity that took him out to see how the other half live. He looked on his brethren, it says. He went out with a purpose that day of identifying himself with these Hebrews. They were his brethren. Here he is renouncing his entitlement to all the pleasures of Egypt. He's going out to his brethren, and he's going to stand with them. He's going to be identified with them. He leaves the palace, and he openly identifies and indicates that he is now a Hebrew, and he's going to stand with the people of God. We read there in Exodus what happened when he did go out, and Stephen also in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 7 tells us a little more about it and gives us another little insight into this. It says it came into his heart to visit his brethren. You see, I started out saying this was a spiritual choice that Moses made. And there when Stephen is rehearsing that history of the people of Israel in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 7, that is how he put it. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. You see, now he's identifying with the people of God. There is actually the beginnings there of what his parents saw in him. Because his parents, it tells us all that he was a proper child. And it's not that somehow he looked physically different to anyone else. The import there is that they realized that he was a special child, sent from God, ultimately to be the deliverer of this people from bondage. That's why his parents acted the way that he did. It tells us, Hebrews 11:23 there, just if you look at that portion, that's where it says that he was a proper child. And the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verse 20 says that he was exceeding fair, and the margin says fair to God. God looked upon this child and singled him out as the individual who was going to lead Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. God had marked out Moses as a special individual to do a special work. And his parents had some revelation of that and some understanding of that. They knew that that was going to take place in a future day. And that explains that event that we have read off there in Exodus 2, how Moses slew the Egyptian. It wasn't that he was a murderer and that he engaged in lawless killing. Moses was sent of God, and Moses realized that himself. And this is part of this choice that he made when he was 40 years of age in identifying himself with the people of God. He knew the Lord was calling him and directing him to go a particular way in his life. He was going to be the avenger of the people of God and the deliverer. And that explains what Moses was doing in Exodus 2 there. But he's coming out to identify himself with the people of God. It's a heart decision. Just to go back to that verse there in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verse 23. It came into his heart to visit his brethren. Exodus 2 tells us he went out unto his brethren. Stephen here fills us in these little further details. It came into his heart to do it. It's a heart decision. Because it wasn't something in his mind. If it was merely a decision of the mind and weighing up these things, the pleasures of Egypt and the reproach of Christ, who would choose the reproach of Christ naturally? There's no man alive or woman alive that would choose naturally the reproach of Christ. The natural inclination is to choose the riches and the pleasures and the things that are characterized by the land of Egypt. That's the natural choice that would be made. But Moses is making a choice, and it stems from his heart. And in his heart, he's now going to identify with the people of God. It's a heart choice. And standing for Christ is a heart choice. It's the experience of God's grace in our hearts and lives that bring us on to Christ. Bring us on to Him and bring us to believe in Him and to look to Him. It's interesting, if you turn back there to Hebrews 11, maybe you have it open again before you where we're considering these verses, that it says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ. But as we know, Jesus Christ was not yet born. Christ is the name for the person of the God-man, or one of the names for the person of the God-man. He is our Lord Jesus Christ, to give him his full title. But the term, the title Christ, is a title for the God-man. Not necessarily a title for the Son of God, but a title for the God-man. The Son of God, united to human nature, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is a title for the God-man. Well, the God-man had not yet appeared. And yet it tells us that this is the choice that Moses made. Moses could look down the corridors of time, and he believed the promises. He believed that there was going to come a Messiah. He believed that the Son of God would come to this earth. And he believed in those promises. And in his heart he accepted those promises. And that's why he's acting the way that he did. He could see down the corridors of time by faith. And believe that Christ was coming. And because Christ was coming, then he determines, I'm going to identify myself with his people. I'm going to stand with the people of God. I'm going to renounce the world. I'm going to be among the Hebrews, the people who belong to the Lord. Well, are we not called upon to do the same? To look down the corridors of time and realize Christ is coming again? Oh, he's come the first time. But we can look down the corridors of time now and know that he's coming the second time. And because he's coming the second time, surely we need to be identified with his people. We need to be found among his people. Now, Moses was willing to bear reproach. He was turning upon his back upon everything that was his. And you can imagine what kind of denunciations would have come upon him and be directed toward him by those who were his associates. Oh, he would have had plenty of friends in the royal court. The royal princes always have plenty of friends when they think that they have money or influence. And Moses would have been no different. But now he renounces it all. And you can imagine the mockery and the scorn and the deriding that would have been directed towards him by his former associates and those that were in the royal palace, the courtiers and all the servants. To them it would have been unfathomable. How could this man do it? How could he turn his back on everything that's in this royal court and choose to go out and stand amongst and with those who are slaves, who are despised in this country? They would have found it unfathomable. And as a result, scorn would have been heaped on Moses. This reproach that is mentioned here. And that does come to those who purpose in their heart to follow Christ. There is reproach and scorn from the world, because the world does not understand what a Christian is doing. When the Christian renounces the world and pursuing the pleasures and the sins of the world and says, I'm going to believe in Christ and I'm going to follow Christ, and by faith I believe he's coming again to stand on this earth in the latter day, the world does not understand that. And there is a reproach that is heaped upon the people of God, always in every generation. But so it was with Christ himself. He had to bear reproach. And we cannot be greater than our Master in that sense. Moses is willing to bear reproach. He's willing to bear affliction. If you look there at Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction. So it goes further here than just bearing reproach. He's going to suffer affliction. Remember, he's identifying himself with people who are slaves. The Israelites at this time were in slavery and in bondage. And this is the people that he's going out to identify with. As a result of what happened that we read of there in chapter 2 of Exodus in the Old Testament, that caused him to leave the land of Egypt altogether and flee to the land of Midian. 40 years he was there. Couldn't go back because his life was in danger. He's willing to bear affliction. He's purposed in his heart this day, this turning point in his life, that he's going to go through with God and follow the Lord and have his eye upon the Savior, and he's willing to bear affliction if that needs be. He was even misunderstood by his brethren, the Hebrews. If you turn back to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, and look at verse 24 and 25. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verse 24, it says, seeing one of them suffer wrong and defended, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Well, that's the history that we read over in Exodus chapter 2. But look at now verse 25, what it says. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Because that explains, you see, what happened the next day when he went out again and he rebuked the two Hebrews that were arguing and going contrary one to another. And Moses rebuked them, and one of them turned to him and said, who made you a judge? That explains verse 25 here. He supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver him. This is enlarging upon the thought that he's the proper child, fair to God. Here's the man identified by the Lord to be the deliverer of Israel, of the Hebrews, out of the land of bondage. But they don't understand it. They misunderstand him. And this is part of the reproach that he has to be willing to bear. And sometimes the Christian is misunderstood even by fellow Christians. And reproach and scorn is poured upon them because they're going to renounce the world and they're going to follow the Lord. And where you have that carnal, careless Christianity, even those who profess to be the Lord's mock a Christian who's going to renounce the world and follow Christ. Moses has to bear reproach, but he's willing to do so. And may the Lord make us willing in the same way. One further thing I want you to notice here as well, out of Hebrews 11 and these verses, is that Moses esteemed greater riches. That's the word that is used there in verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. I've already mentioned a little bit about the treasures in Egypt. It was the foremost country, foremost civilization at that time in the earth. There was not another country in all the world as wealthy and had as much riches as Egypt had. And Moses, he makes a, a spiritual calculation here. He looks at the reproach of Christ and standing with the people of God, and as we have considered there the features of that, he looks upon that as a being of greater value in the end than all the riches of Egypt that were at his disposal. He saw greater riches in the reproach of Christ. He weighs it up. As I said, this is a heart decision. And in his heart, he's weighing it up, and he looks and he sees the reproach of Christ and the affliction and all that goes along with that, even the misunderstanding by his own brethren, his Hebrew friends. And he says there's more worth and there's more value than that and in all the treasures of Egypt. And they were all at his hand. You see, he has put greater value on the well-being of his soul than anything else. There was more to gain in following Christ than remaining in the royal palace of Egypt. There were spiritual riches and eternal riches that would be his. And how right he was, as I've already said. Within 40 years, and Egypt suffered the greatest devastating loss that they have ever known. Even 40 years after that, when Israel were about to go into the land of Canaan, the Lord said in Deuteronomy that Egypt had not recovered from what had happened to them 40 years previously. The day of the Exodus, and then the events of the Red Sea when Pharaoh and his army were slain in the waters of the Red Sea. 40 years after that, after Israel had spent 40 years wandering through the wilderness, and now they were on the borders of the land of Canaan to enter in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, Egypt has still not recovered. Do you see how right Moses' choice was when he made that evaluation and he realized standing with Christ and bearing reproach for him, In the long run is worth more than having all the pleasures and all the riches of Egypt. He esteems the reproach of Christ greater riches. If we go a little bit further, look at verse 26 again. It says, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, if he had remained in Egypt, he would have had an inheritance and a reward. But he looks beyond the temporal glory of being an Egyptian prince or even an Egyptian king, and he looks for that eternal glory. Because that's what's described in the scriptures as the reward of the inheritance. That's what is in view here, where it says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had respect unto it. He had regard for it. The reward that comes from following Christ and owning Christ in the world is ultimately of greater value than all the world put together. All the world, all the riches that could be gathered together, that which comes at the end for following Christ is of more worth and of more value. And Moses has respect unto that. For the simple reason is that it lasts. You see, that's the one outstanding feature, although there are many, but the one outstanding feature about following Christ and living for the Lord is it lasts. The things of this world fade and flee, and we leave them behind. And they're not all that they're made out to be. The things of Christ are eternal. They never have to be left behind. In fact, the Christian is going to their reward. They're going to that place that is prepared, and that inheritance that is prepared, and that reward for following Christ. And the Lord does tell us there is a reproach to bear in following Christ. Of that there is no doubt, but there is a reward at the end. The Lord will reward his people who bear reproach and who are willing to do so. This is what Moses had respect for. And you'll notice there in Hebrews 11 that this is all by faith. You see, it starts off there in verse 24. By faith, Moses. And then it starts to give us the details of the things that he did. By faith. He's doing this by faith. You see, here is faith in operation. And what is faith? Well, it's believing the word of God, stepping out upon the word of God. But as we know, we are to live by faith and not by sight. Faith is not judging things by physical sight. If we judge things by physical sight, then we would say, Moses, choose the world, choose Egypt, choose all that you have in that land and all that you're entitled to, if you were making it by physical sight. But as I say, Moses is looking down the corridors of time. And he sees the coming Christ, and his faith is in the coming Christ, and he knows he's going to stand upon this earth. And he has respect unto the recompense of the reward. He's looking for that reward that will come, that eternal reward. And if you go there as far as verse 27,
You see, he endured a seeing him who is invisible, we're told. He persevered through all of these afflictions and reproaches that came his way. He did so with patience and with courage. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now that seems a paradox. That seems a contradiction. How can you see that which is invisible? Well, it's not talking about physical sight. It's talking about spiritual sight. This is what encourages Moses. This is what strengthens him and causes him to go on. Even when he has to bear reproaches, he's looking to the one who you cannot see with the physical eye. But even though he cannot be seen with the physical eye, he is real and he exists. You can only see him with the spiritual eye. You can only see him with the eye of faith. Moses has his eye upon the Lord of glory. He endures seeing him who is invisible. And though he is not seen with the physical eye, yet to Moses, Christ is real. The things of God are real. It's as if they were tangible, that you could see them and hold them and feel them and handle them. It's as if they were to Moses, they're every bit as real. 1 Timothy 1:17 tells us that he who is invisible is the King eternal. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Moses had his eye upon an eternal king. The throne of Egypt was not eternal. It was temporal and it passed away. But Moses was looking towards the eternal king and the eternal throne. Now what do we value most today? What have we our eye on? Remember the definition of faith that is given there in Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That seems another paradox and contradiction. How can it be the evidence of things not seen? And yet, if we are those who have saving faith in Christ, these things are real to us as if they were physically to be seen and physically be handled or touched. But what do we value most today? What do we have our eye upon? Is it something fleeting, passing, temporal, that will be burned up one day and this world faces judgment? Or are we living for that which is eternal? Are we living for that which is eternal? Are we going to be like Moses? We see him who is invisible. Our eye is on Christ. With that conviction, he's coming someday and he's going to stand on this earth. Oh, and then he's going to bring his reward. Then it will be proved how wise the Christian was in knowing Christ and following Christ. Then it will be seen. When the Lord openly acknowledges his people as his, and as we have sought to identify with him, he will identify with us. And he will say, "This is my people. Enter thou into that eternal reward." May our eye be in Christ today. Let's bow in prayer.